Turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. I was going to continue my series in Romans, but today is one of those days where I feel I need to step away. And there are so many relevant things I could be talking about today. Things, again, that a biblical Christianity would insist be addressed by the church. But today I want to talk about a proper theology of work. I usually talk about this at least once a year or at least once every couple of years, but usually around Labor Day, because we need to have a proper perspective on work. And that's what I feel the Lord leading me to speak on today. Now, let's go to Genesis chapter 2 and look at what it says. It says, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished, and God on the seventh day ended his what? His work. God worked, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done." Jump to verse 7. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." Jumping to verse 15. "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it." If you look at the NIV, your New International Version Bible would say, "He put him in the Garden of Eden to work it." We need a biblical theology of work. A lot of us don't like work. Any amens? One guy said, "When I was young, I was poor. But after years of hard work, honest and painstaking work, I am no longer young." Now, why do I want to talk about work today? It's not Labor Day. But work is a very relevant topic today. What really led me to this was an article in our Assemblies of God Ministers letter that we get quarterly. And the lead article was by one of our Assemblies of God executive leaders, Donna Barrett. And it so spoke to me that I just had to preach it to you. And in her opening of her article, she says, "Notices of now hiring and help wanted appear in every direction you look these days." Have you noticed that? "Understaffed businesses place extra strain on remaining employees who must work double duty to pick up on the slack." Can anybody raise their hand? I know some of you you've had to work doubly hard because there aren't enough workers where you work. We had some people who couldn't be here today because they had to work because there aren't enough workers at where they work. And she goes on and says, "And that strain often reduces the quality of service a business is able to provide." Management professor Anthony Klotz coined the term the Great Resignation to describe what's happening in the American economy. As the COVID-19 pandemic subsides, I think this was written before the Omicron, so let's say, as the COVID-19 pandemic continues, people are quitting their jobs in record numbers. And the reasons for doing so vary. Burnout, better pay and benefits, work-life balance, the opportunity to work remotely are all factors. At bottom, however, Klotz believes that what's driving the Great Resignation is the basic human search for happiness and meaning. He writes, quote, "The pandemic has made many realize their job does not contribute enough or at all to their pursuit for happiness and meaning, and they have decided to invest their energy elsewhere, in new jobs, new careers, or in other aspects of their lives, for example, family, travel, or creative endeavors," end quote. This is such a strange time in our economy or in our country, because I never remember a time like this where so many businesses didn't have enough employees There's help wanted everywhere. And I never remember a time when service was so bad because there weren't enough employees and where there wasn't enough stock on the shelves. You know what it reminds me of, and what a lot of us older people remember? It reminds us of Russia and the long lines that used to be, were famous about Russia, where bread would show up at one of the stores and there'd be a big long line just to get a loaf of bread or some eggs or some flour or milk. And there'd be these big long lines, and still at the store, the shelves are so empty. So I remember this, you know, and I went to the former Soviet Union right after it opened up. And so I saw this was still happening. And I went to their department stores and their grocery stores, empty shelves, nothing in stock. And here I'm seeing it in my own country, which is a terrible thing. Now, during the times of the Soviet Union and the communist socialist system in Russia, it was common to hear about this, as I said. And the reason also was that they had such rich land, natural resources, the Great Plains, farmlands and pasture lands and all of that, but the productivity was pitiful. The productivity of the factories was pitiful. And that was because of the corruption and people cheating on their quota reports and things like that. Because they had no motivation to work. They didn't have a motivation to work. I don't blame them. Why work hard? In socialism, the government takes care of you anyway. Everybody is equal in socialism. So if I work hard, and this guy's sitting around, and we get the same paycheck, why should I work harder? That's what normal people think. And this is what was happening in the former Soviet Union. So like that guy who, in my joke, that he was young and poor, but he worked hard, and many years later he was no longer young. That's the way it was in the Soviet Union. You could train yourself, you could become a great doctor and go through all the schooling and work hard and all hours of the night, and you got the same pay as someone sweeping the street. Not that that person is any less important, because you'll see what I'm going to talk about work in a little bit, but it just demotivates people. Now, the other thing is that it was an atheistic country and thus did not have a theology of work. Now, America, I believe, has become the greatest nation on earth and perhaps in all of history because of what is known as the Protestant work ethic. Our biblical understanding of life translated into a work ethic that led to incredible innovation and productivity. You see, the capitalist system motivates people. If you work hard, or if you discover something, or if you create something new, you'll be rewarded with great income and great riches. The lazy guy remains poor because he doesn't do anything. Now, kids grow up and they see the difference between the guy who doesn't do anything and is poor, the guy who's being creative and working and getting their education and is getting rich, and they're thinking, I think I'll do that. But we have a culture today that's pushing, thanks to the Port Huron Statement, that is pushing the socialist agenda. And it'll demotivate and it'll bring us in utter poverty, like all the nations that have accepted this way of economic understanding. But the bottom line is that our biblical understanding of work, that's what will motivate us and should motivate us in a time when there's great demotivation. So notice in our text that we looked at, our opening text, thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished, and on the seventh day God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work. I want you to notice something. To work is to be godlike. To work is to be godlike. That's the title of my sermon today, is Godlike. God worked so much, he had to rest. And that's a pattern built into the universe. We have to rest too. We have to take that time to rest. I just talked about how I'm going to Sabbath, but also, you know, just to seek God and such. But to work is to be godlike. And I don't know if that doesn't motivate you. I don't know what will. And secondly, from our passage, we see that down in verse 15, that then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend or work and keep it. So it's part of our very nature, our created nature, to work. Now, a lot of people think that work is a result of the curse. Some people think work is a four-letter word. Oh, it is. But anyway, that aside. But we learn from our text here that work existed long before the curse and was even an eternity past with God. God did it. And we see it existed before the curse, you know, before Adam sinned, because God had him work the Garden of Eden before he kicked him out. Now, there are people today, all kinds of people are bound up in drugs, bound up in all kinds of addictions and stuff. And part of it is because they don't work. I know of some people, they're not working, they refuse to work, and the only thing they have going for them is to get high, get drunk, whatever, because what is there to live for? If there's just, I'm going to get to that a little bit more. But God designed us to work, is what I'm trying to say. Years ago, and I have no idea why, I mean years ago, I bought a copy of Blaise Pascal's Pensée. Pensée. Looks like pensées. But I'm going to do my French. Pensée. Blaise Pascal. You might have heard about Pascal's triangle in school, you know, and Pascal's theorems of geometry and stuff. But few know that he was a Christian philosopher. And for some strange reason, as I was taking some retreat time these past couple weeks, I was driving around the thumb, and I decided to listen to Pascal. And I listened for like 2 hours. I have his book somewhere. I can't find it. It's in a box somewhere. Who knows? But I'm driving around, and I'm talking 30, 40 years later. I'm like, I have this need to listen to Pascal. Like, where'd it come from? I don't know, but I needed Pascal. And I found him on YouTube on my phone, audiobook, and I put it on, and literally for 2 hours, I'm driving around the thumb, I'm up in Caseville and stuff, and I'm listening to Pascal. Here's some of the things he said that jumped out at me and really spoke to me. In Pensée 129, he says, our nature consists in motion. Complete rest is death. Now, come on. Me and Gene sit around, we complain, and we're like, I wish we could just go to Florida and just lay on the beach. How many of you say amen? Just, I want complete rest. Let's just, I don't want to work. I just want to rest. Well, guess what? If you really want to do that, die. You don't have to do anything. Because life itself, our nature, consists in motion. We have to be doing something. That's what life is. Complete rest is death. And he goes on, these numbers. See, what happened to Pascal, he was writing a book on Christian theology, but he died before he finished the book. But what he left behind was all his notes, and they were all numbered. And so that's what Pensée is. It's all his notes, you know, numbered, and just all these little pithy statements that he makes. Well, here's one right after this one. It says, weariness. How many are weary? I mean, we're just weary. This whole thing we've been going through, just weariness. But listen to what he says, weariness. Nothing is so insufferable to man as to be completely at rest. Wait a minute. I want to be completely at rest. He says it's insufferable. Insufferable to man as to be completely at rest, without passions, without business, without diversion, without study. He then feels his nothingness, his forlornness, his insufficiency, his dependence, his weakness, his emptiness. There will immediately arise from the depth of his heart weariness, gloom, sadness, fretfulness, vexation, and despair. Wow. I heard that and I got the Holy Ghost in the car. I mean, it was just, whoa. Do you know why some of us are tired? We aren't doing anything. That makes you more tired. There's something about doing stuff that energizes you. And it gives you purpose and it gives you this sense of you want to do something, you want to go on. Now, what's amazing is that today, there has never been greater opportunities as today. I mean, all the help wanted out there. You can get the job you want and get paid well for it. Because there's such a desperate need for employees and workers that businesses have. That basically, whatever you want to be, you can be today. There's never been a time like this. So if you are thinking of, you know, recalibrating or rethinking your career choices or whatever, this is the time. It may not be like this for a long time. But this is your chance to really step into something you really love doing, because there's probably somebody looking for you. Now, in the book of Genesis, it's the book of beginnings. It's the book of foundations. And foundational things are seen there in the book of Genesis. So foundational to our nature, as we read, is to work, and to work well and to work hard. But I thought work was a curse. I thought that was the curse. Adam's sin. God cursed man with work. Well, work was not cursed. Look at this. Genesis 3:17-19. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground. Cursed is the ground. Not work, but the ground is cursed. Now that will result in harder work. He says, for your sake, in toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you are taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. The ground was what was cursed. And it was, yes, labor already existed. Adam was supposed to tend the garden. God worked. He created the universe. But what happened was, as a result of Adam's sin, the ground was cursed. Here's the good news. If any of you were here when Corey Robinson was with us, there he goes again. Corey, this is how prophets are to me. They preach, and I kind of get some of it. You know, Corey's preaching, and he's like, okay, I got that. You know, most of it's like, and then a year later, it's like, oh, that's what he meant. Or, oh, whoa. that's what, like Chuck Pierce, he's a prophet. I'll hear Chuck Pierce, and I'm like, I have no idea what this guy's talking about. 5 years later, I just figured out what he was talking about 5 years ago. So Corey comes in here and he preaches a whole sermon about the ground. You know what? We don't have to be stuck in that curse, because Jesus became a curse for us and set us free from the curse. Corey talked about sanctifying the land. And if you go to 2 famous scripture. Look at this. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. God can literally heal the ground that we are toiling in and make it more productive and fruitful and take the toil away. Hallelujah. See, when we're in Christ, when we're in God, and we truly surrender to Him, and we repent, and we are sorry when we sin, and we turn right to, back to Him, and we follow Him, and our work, the toil of life, can be taken away from the work in life. And our work can actually become a joy, and become acts of worship. Like I said this morning, I got this. I said, you know what? We can take away the curse from the ground by putting our face in the ground and crying out to God and sanctify that ground and make it fruitful and productive so that when we work hard, it actually, we have benefits that come from that. To work is to be godlike. Let me wrap this up. Look at what the wisest man in history said, King Solomon. In all labor, there is what? Profit. And how much labor? All labor. But idle chatter leads only to poverty. This is one of Gene's favorite scriptures because Pastor Joe comes home from the office and he says, I didn't do nothing. Nothing got done. It's all vain. Why am I even doing this? No. She goes, in all labor, there is profit. Did you work? Yeah, I worked. Nothing. There is profit. That's why I love my wife. In all labor, all work, there's something about the nature of work that is profitable no matter what it is. You might not be preaching to 10,000 people. You might be changing some brake fluid, Larry. You might be painting is it auto parts? Huh? Cars, painting cars. Changing diapers. All work is godlike. And I'll prove it to you. The Bible teaches us that even the most routine and menial tasks are significant. And God pays you and will pay you. Look at even slaves, bond servants. Be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling and sincerity of hearts as to Christ. My boss is a slave driver. Well, this is a word for you. Verse 6. Not with eye service as men pleasers, this is what you're supposed to do, what I'm supposed to do, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good, what kind of good? Whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from who? From the Lord. Whether he is a slave or free. So when we are working, we could be screwing on a part on an assembly line and think this is so insignificant. I'm just doing this to get out of here and get my paycheck. And no, if you do it unto the Lord, every time you put that screw in and you're just saying it's unto you, O Lord. And somebody's going to get this part and it's going to be a part in their auto or whatever, their washing machine, and they're going to be able to wash dishes or wash, you know what I'm saying? And you do it unto the Lord, you realize that God is actually adding to your account. You might feel like you're not getting paid what you're worth or you're putting in more effort than your fellow employees and it's not appreciated. Let me tell you something. If you do it unto the Lord, you are racking up some major compensation. Amen. And he's storing things up in heaven. And you know, sometimes he lets some of those heaven's blessings down into our lives, even in this life. Colossians says the same thing, basically. He says, and whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. So our work can actually be worship. And instead of me walking around complaining about whatever it is, thank God John's helping me and others. But I remember those days I would shovel snow and I'm thinking, why am I doing this? Well, now I'm going to do it unto the Lord. And I'm going to rejoice because it's an act of worship. And it's not meaningless. And I know that some of you've got this. You got this. And when you work, you do it unto the Lord. Look again at the wisest man in the world, except for Jesus, of course. He says this. This is the guy, Solomon, who said, all is vanity. All is vanity. Well, not quite. He says, so I perceive that nothing is better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his heritage. Who can bring him to see what will happen after him? You know, there's something about when you do a job, you do some work, and you just sit back and you look at it and you think, I did that. Ever have that feeling? There's just nothing that satisfies you like that. It's like, I did that. Wow. And then later he says, this is exactly what Paul said. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there's no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. Otherwise, to not work is to be dead. And so it's just our mindset about work and understanding the value of it. Let me close with this. Friday night, Gene and I went to the movies for the first time in 2 years. I've kind of had a fasting attitude through this whole plague. Didn't do public entertainments. Of course, first we were forced. We're not allowed to do any of that. But I've just felt kind of released this last weekend and said, let's go on a date. Let's just have a date. How about going to the movies? And we have our Sperry's card I think you guys gave me. And that we haven't used in 2 years. And so we went over there and we saw a great movie, American Underdog. You guys see it? Anybody else see it? How many of you seen it? Everybody needs to see this movie. It is outstanding. But and bring a lot of Kleenex. You think, oh, football movie. Gene's like, you tricked me. You took me to a football movie. After the movie, she's like, that was really good. But it's the story of Kurt Warner, who is the quarterback in what has been termed the greatest show on turf. Any of you remember that? The greatest show on turf, the St. Louis Rams? So that was really something. And here's this guy who was a small college quarterback who wasn't even given playing time until he pushed and pushed and cajoled his coach to let him in. And as a fifth-year senior, he finally got to play some games, and he actually did really good in this small college in Iowa. Well, he always had dreams of playing in the NFL. Since he was a little kid, he had dreams. He'd be out in his yard throwing footballs into tires and, hanging a tire from a tree and throwing, and he always dreamed of being in the Super Bowl one day. But he had all this trouble, wasn't given any playing time in college, and finally finished college and thought he's sending tapes of his college career, his few games he played to agents and to the NFL. And finally he actually got a call from somebody. And anyway, I'm not going to tell you the movie. You got to see it. But he just had one roadblock after another. And he ends up working as a stock boy at Hy-Vee grocery store in some little town in Iowa. And he's stocking the shelves with Wheaties boxes with pictures of NFL quarterbacks on them. And he's thinking, this was my dream, and I'm stocking groceries in a Hy-Vee grocery store. Well, 14 years after his college career, the St. Louis Rams give him a call and ask him to try out. Played some arena football, saw his tapes, said, we want to see you. He gets to be on the team. their big star quarterback for the Rams, injures himself and is out for the season, preseason. They throw him in, and everybody's like, what are you doing? This is a grocery. The guy was working in a grocery store stocking shelves. And you're putting him in. St. Louis was like, what are you putting this guy in as our quarterback? He's old. And he's in what? Arena football, yeah, really? He gets in there, and he takes them to the Super Bowl. One of the oldest rookies ever in the NFL. And I won't take the rest of the story, but it's awesome. And this is what he says today. He is now a play-by-play guy. He says this, whether I'm a Super Bowl champion or regular guy stocking groceries at the Hy-Vee, sharing my faith and glorifying Jesus is the central focus of my time on earth. And his story is phenomenal because he was one of those few people that he had to prove himself in everything he did, even stocking groceries. He was going to work. He was going to do his bit. He wanted to prove himself to his wife. He wanted to prove himself to his kids. The story about his kids is just amazing. He wanted to prove himself to his future father-in-law and his mom and his friends and his coaches. And eventually he wanted to prove to the world who he was. And he worked and he worked. And he saw his dreams fulfilled. In all work, there is profit, especially when you do it unto the Lord. Because even if you don't see it in this life, God sees it. And like I said, sometimes he lets some of the benefits come down in this life too. Amen? And our greatest work is to share Christ with people. And you might be watching today, and we're not saved by work. We're not saved by works. Jesus did the work for us to save us. So what we have to do is we have to admit we're a sinner. It's as easy as ABC. We need to believe that Jesus died for our sins, that he forgives us, and that he's alive today. And we need to confess him as our Lord. It's as easy as ABC. But once we are promised heaven and given that ticket to heaven, so to speak, we can accumulate for ourselves eternal riches by painting unto the Lord, by screwing nuts and bolts unto the Lord, by shoveling snow unto the Lord, by farming land unto the Lord, by taking care of babies unto the Lord. Whatever it is, by preaching the gospel unto the Lord, whatever it is, that we are accumulating for ourselves rewards in heaven. The Bible clearly teaches that. But you got to get to heaven first. And so, let me just pray with those that might be asking, maybe need to get that ticket to heaven, so to speak, first. And then God will give you the Holy Spirit and will give you the ability to work unto him with joy. So, Father, I just pray for anyone who's watching today or anyone who's here today that doesn't yet have a personal relationship with you. I pray, God, that you would reveal yourself to them. That, Lord, you would just, as their hearts are being tugged even this moment, that they'll just pray this prayer with me. And if that's you, pray this with me. You can pray it out loud. You can whisper it. You can do it in your heart. God hears you. But say this, Lord Jesus, come into my heart.
Into my heart.
Forgive me of my sins.
I
admit I need you.
But
I believe in you.
I believe you died for me.
That you died on the cross for me. And I believe you rose from the dead. And you're alive today.
And I confess you
as my Lord.
Amen.
If you did that, let us know. Let me know if you're here today. Let me know if you're online. Let us know on the comment line or go to our website. Send us a message. Let us know that you've asked Jesus in your heart, and we'll keep you in prayer. But right now, I just want to pray for the rest of us. that are believers. Father, I pray that you would put in us a fresh motivation. Lord, that we would truly be godlike. That in our work we would do it unto you. Lord, help us to take even the most menial tasks and do it as worship. That we would worship you as we do it. That we would even be a witness as we do it. That as we work hard, that and people will see something different in us, we can tell them it's because I have God in my life. I have Jesus in my life. And that people will come to know you, Lord. Lord, take away the weariness of our days. Take away that great desire to resign, to retire. Instead of that, that we refire and we serve you however it is that you're calling us to. Hallelujah. Oh, just praise Him. Thank you, Lord. Just ask Him to fill you up with a new desire. Thank you, Lord God. Fill us with your glory. Hallelujah. We want to serve you. We want to walk in you. Oh, God. Remind us tomorrow morning when we're back at the grind. Remind us that you value work. That is godlike. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. And take away the curse of it. Take away the hardness of it, Lord God, as we come humbly before you. I pray that, Lord, a prosperity and a blessing would be released upon your people, a productivity. Lord, that just be released upon your people. Hallelujah. That you would unleash blessings. We pray for our children. Oh, come on. We pray for our kids, Lord. Lord, they're being taught in every circle, Lord, that, oh, everybody just should depend on the government and that. No, God, I pray you give them passions and desires and callings, Lord, and that they will find what you want them to do, God, and they'll do it with all their hearts. Oh, God, move upon our kids, Lord. Hallelujah. Just bless them. Bless them, our kids, our grandkids. In Jesus' name we're praying, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Would you stand, please? I just feel like God wants to impart through you that mindset. Hallelujah. Kind of like Peter's shadow would cross somebody and they'd get healed. Just that you walking by somebody will stir them up to worship God in everything they do. They'll say, "Why? You know, I see something in you. Whatever you do, you go all out in it. What is that? You have the energy. What is that?" And that'll just literally be imparted to them. So, Father, I pray an impartation gift upon each and every one of us, Lord God. Hallelujah, Lord. And bless us as we go through this life, Lord. Lord, in this season, Lord God, that, Lord, we will stand out and know that you are watching us in all we do. Thank you, Lord. Amen.